1 Samuel 7, page 325, if you're using the Scofield Reference Bible. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel unto Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And let's pray.
The most sacred thing to all of Israel in Bible days was a little piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. That little piece of furniture was meant to rest in the very holy room called the Holy of Holies in the house of God. It was so holy that nobody got to see it but one man, and that was the high priest. And he only got to see it one time a year. It was so holy that this was a little piece of furniture in which they placed the stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. Nothing so holy as the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were placed in a little piece of furniture, not much different from the size of the communion table here in front of the pulpit. In front of the pulpit. And inside that Ark of the Covenant were the stones on which was written the Ten Commandments. Now, the house of God was destroyed, and there was a time in the life of Israel when they had no place for the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, it was captured by the Philistines, and it bounced around for a while. Oh, but how sacred it was to the people of God! The Ark of the Covenant, on the top of it, was a solid layer of pure gold, and that was called the mercy seat. It was on that mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled as an atonement for the sins of the people. Now, this Ark of the Covenant, for a season, was placed in a house, in a home, the home of a fellow named Abinadab. Now, Abinadab was a priest, and the Ark of the Covenant was in his house. That sacred piece of furniture was in his house. And he had a son whose name was Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H. I'm speaking this morning on the subject that's not so great when you live with it. Or, if better still, it can be great when you live with it. For this Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah, his son, saw it every day. Why, he passed by it all the time. It became so commonplace to him that one time he forgot and reached out and touched it, and nobody could touch the Ark of the Covenant. It was carried by one family of Israel, and they had to carry it with sticks, called staves, through rings on either corner of the Ark of the Covenant. But Uzzah, he had seen it. Ah, oh, I saw it this morning. I've seen it for days. I see it in the morning. I see it at noon. I see it at night. It's just commonplace. I've seen that. And so one day, he reached out and touched it. And when he did, immediately, God killed him. He died. Why? Because it became commonplace to him. That which was marvelous, that which was sacred, that which was the most sacred thing in the life of the people of God was commonplace, and Uzzah paid the price because he got used to it. Father, bless the message. One of our men stood up one time at a meeting and he said something like this. He said, gentlemen, I was a member of the Moody Church back in its heyday. I was a member of Moody Church when the famous Dr. H.A. Ironside was pastor there. And I saw that building packed and jammed Sunday after Sunday, morning and night, and time again. And he said, I did not realize what I was enjoying. I did not realize that I was living in church history. And he said the day came when Dr. Ironside was taken by death. And he said, I had not realized exactly what privileges God had given me to live in that time and what in that day was the most famous church, I guess, in the entire world. He said, now God has given me another chance to be a part of a great church. And he said, gentlemen, I don't know what you're going to do, but I am not going to do what I did when in Ironside's day at Moody Church. He said, I am going to realize what's going on here at the First Baptist Church. Now, don't compare me with Ironside. I'm a country preacher, got lost in town, had to go to work and start a church, and so I decided not to work. I worked a half a day in 1938 and didn't like it. And so, I'm no Ironside, but I'll tell you what, this church today is enjoying days that Moody Church never knew. Never knew. Moody Church in its best year didn't have a tenth the converts we're having here. You say, oh, you're just interested in numbers. Yeah, I'd rather have two people saved than one. I'd rather have $10 than $5. And you're interested in numbers, too. I'm talking about numbers of souls saved, numbers of people not going to go to hell, numbers of people belong to Christ, numbers of people who are going to go to heaven someday. But I'm saying that this man said, I'm not going to miss it here. I'm not going to get used to it. For almost 35 years, I've been pastoring. I've pastored, this is my fifth church, and for almost 35 years, I've been a pastor. And I am more in awe of being a pastor today than I've ever been in my life. I love it more than I ever loved it. I'm still as amazed or more amazed this morning that I am an ambassador for Christ, chosen by God to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And I'm caught up in it. I'm amazed. And I've never, never enjoyed preaching like I do now. I never have. Somebody said, well, how's you getting meaner all the time? That's because I enjoy it more all the time. And I am. I've never loved heaven as much as I love it today. I've never hated sin as much as I hate it today. I've never hated the devil as much as I hate him today. I've never reveled in the love of God as much as I am today. I've never enjoyed this book as much as I do today. Now, if you want to, you can, but I'm not someday going to become an old man and sit in my wheelchair someday when I can't preach anymore. I'm not going to sit there and wish I'd appreciated all the years I had behind the pulpit. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get used to it. I love it, and I'm not going to get used to it. Now, someday, if the natural takes place and I don't get shot by the deacons before then, I will have to be in a wheelchair, or I'll have a stroke or a heart attack or something. But I want you to know, when that day comes, I'll be able to sit there and say, I did not live those years and preach those years not realizing what I was enjoying. Brother, I squeeze every golden moment I can out of my ministry and out of preaching the gospel of Christ. Nearly 35,000 times I've approached the pulpit. Sometime this spring or summer, I will have passed 35,000 sermons I've preached. And I enjoy it more now than I ever had. You know what? Somebody said the other day, said, who's your favorite preacher? And I said, me. Me. Now, I don't think I'm the greatest preacher in the world, but I'd rather hear me than anybody. Now, the reason I'd rather hear me is because I know what me needs. You see? And I get to do it. You see, I get to preach to myself. I get to get skinned and do the skinning at the same time. And I love it. I love it. I recall that time when a lawyer used to come to church here, and he sat back over here beside this K-beam, and he'd hear me preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sat back there, never got saved. and never responded to an invitation, but kept on coming. I went back there one day, and I said, "Look, Jim," I said, "why don't you come to Christ?" And Jim said, "I don't believe that stuff." And I asked his attorney, I said, "Well, look, you don't believe it. Why do you keep coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night?" He said, "I keep coming because I think you believe that stuff." And I like to hear a man preach who believes what he says. And I tell our preachers across the country that I preach to, nobody is ever going to enjoy hearing you preach until you enjoy preaching. And I'm not going to sit one day, and I won't have to sit alone someday when this old voice has preached his last sermon, when these legs have taken me to pulpit for the last time, when I have stood behind the sacred desk and proclaimed the message of God for the last time. I'm not going to sit somewhere in some wheelchair and wish I had enjoyed it while I was doing it. I'm not going to wish I had realized what I had while I had it. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to do that. All you say, familiarity breeds contempt. It does to folks that have no character. Here's Uzzah. He got to see. He could have said every morning, I get to see the Ark of the Covenant. Man alive, that's in my house. Woo! Look what I get to see. But it became commonplace to him. And because of it, it finally came to his death. 45 years ago, this summer, the name Jack Fraser Hiles was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 45 years ago this summer, God forgave every sin of my life. 45 years ago this August, I became a child of God. Now, look, I rejoice more in that today than I ever have. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed for the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Somebody said yesterday, my wife won't come hear you preach anymore. Why? She says, you holler too much. Honey, it's not my hollering, it's what I holler that bothers you. You don't mind going to a basketball game and having hollering. You don't mind going to a football game and hearing hollering. Well, blessed be God, I've got more joy in here because I'm saved and my sins are gone and my name is written in heaven than all the basketball fans and players put together have. I'm trying to tell you, I'm not going to one of these days live a life and come to the end of my life and refuse or fail to enjoy the salvation that God has given me. I mean, life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. I'd like to reach out this morning and grab you little Easter lilies that bloom once a year and shake you good and hard and say, you can have the joy of God 365 days a year. I mean, you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be born again. You can have your name written in heaven. Lord Jesus said while He was here, He said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but He said, rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And you check that word rejoice, you check it in the Greek language, it means jump up and down and pick your heels for joy. It means, woo, I'm on my way to glory, I'm saved. Well, you say for the Hounds, I chose the wrong church for Easter. No, you chose the right church for Easter. You chose a church that wants to say, you can have the joy of God 365 days a year. I belong to a New Testament church for 45 years. For 45 years, I belong to a New Testament church. I love the church more today than I've ever loved it in my life. I love to walk inside this building while it's empty. I love to walk in it, look at it, and think what an exciting time we had last Lord's Day. And predict what an exciting time we're going to have next Lord's Day. I love the church. I love the church. Jesus loved it and gave Himself for it. And I am not going to one of these days be set in a rest home somewhere or in a wheelchair in some little room somewhere. Doc, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sit there and wish I'd appreciated the church while I had it. I appreciate it now. Oh, what a sad bunch we are. Sit in a church like this and snooze during a sermon and complain because how late we stay and don't appreciate it. And then someday sit in a wheelchair as an invalid and say, oh, I wished I'd appreciated what I had while I had it. Well, then you got it. Appreciate it now. I've for 50 years, I've been singing the songs of the faith. Listen, just name the song. I know it. I mean, I know it. Just name it. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me, he died at Calvary. On a hill far away stood old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I've been singing those songs for 50 years, but I never, listen, Brother Wilbur sang a while ago, I soaked every bit of it. Every bit of it. I soaked it up. I got every word and squeezed every bit of spiritual honey out of it that was there. I'm not going to someday, when this voice can sing no more. There are those that think this voice can't sing now. But when this voice can sing no more, I'm not going to sit in a rocking chair someday and say, boy, I just tell you, I didn't appreciate my voice while I had it. Now, you don't appreciate my voice while I have it now. But you know who my favorite singer is? You're looking at him right now. I'd rather hear me sing than anybody in the world. And every time I hear myself sing, I wonder, why don't folks appreciate that like I do? You know why? Because singing expresses the joy and vibrance and thrill and excitement of my soul. And I'm not someday going to end up my life unable to sing the songs of God and say, boy, I sat there in church and we sang up from the grave he arose, and we sang when we all get to heaven, and now I can't do it. Oh, if I just would realize back in those days what I was going through. I do realize in these days what I'm going through. 22 years, I shared America with John R. Rice. For 22 years, he and I covered this country, Seattle, Washington, Portland, Oregon, San Francisco, Los Angeles, San Diego, San Jose, Santa Clara, Denver, Phoenix, Albuquerque, Omaha, Des Moines, Washington State, all over it, and Chicago, and Cleveland, and Detroit, and New York, and Lynchburg, and Atlanta, and Birmingham, and Miami, and Jacksonville, and just name the state and almost, and name any city of any size. I shared America for 22 years with John Rice. Now you listen to me. I don't have to sit today and say, I wish I'd realized the greatness of that man while he was alive. I don't have to say today, I wish while he was alive, I'd realized what I was enjoying. I never sat across a table from him in all these years without realizing there is one of God's greats across from me. And I'm not going to live that way. Now, if you want to live not knowing what you've got, wishing you had what you used to have, and looking forward to what you're going to have, and not enjoying what you do have, you live that way. But when you get what you don't have, you won't enjoy it then because you'll have it then. You'll be like Uzzah. There was the Ark of the Covenant in his house. He never enjoyed it. For almost 23 years, I've been pastor of this church. I believe this all of my soul. I think they're more dedicated, sold out, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes an hour, 60 seconds a minute, Christians in this room this morning than you'll find in any other room in the entire world. There are more soul winners in this church than in any five churches in the world put together. And I get to pastor that church. And I'm not someday. I'm going to look out the window through eyes that are dimmed by years, hearing through ears that are deafened by age, sitting in a chair, felled maybe by some stroke or other disease. I'm not going to sit there and say, boy, if I just had known what I had. Bless God, I know what I have. And I'm going to enjoy it now. You can live with it and still enjoy it. I've been reading this book daily, many times a day, for 37 years. I've been preaching this book for 37 years and pastoring 35 almost. For 37 years, I have lived, I mean that, I have lived all the other reading put together that I do would not be a fraction of the time and words and pages I spend in this book. But I want to serve notice on you this morning. Some of you out there sound asleep right now. You're going living in history and sleeping through it. Here you are. I mean living in history and sound asleep. One of these days you'll say, "Boy, remember those good old days. Boy, I wish I'd have stayed awake. I wish you had it too." But sometimes I have a hard time staying awake. Well, get some character. I mean, I'm not trying. Listen, I got plenty of folks cheering me without trying to get you to listen. I just want you to know what's going on. And I've been reading this book all these years. And I want you to know today, that book that there is more precious to me than it was 37 years ago. Sweeter every day grow the promises of that book. Why, there never has been a day when let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Tingle my soul like it does today. Never has been a day when John saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for a husband. Never has been a day when that makes me rejoice like it does today. And there you sit with that book on your coffee table, the eternal Word of God, a love story from heaven, God's blessed book from heaven, and you sit there and you had rather watch MASH than read that book. How stupid. How absurd. Earth passes away. The lust of the world passes away. And you'd rather watch Archie Bunker and all that garbage that hell sends to your house through Hollywood and Broadway than to read the eternal Word of God. Something might be wrong with you. And one of these days, blessed be God, if God lets me be like my mother is, 94 years of age, and no longer can read this book, sits there in her house wishing, I've got her old Bible. She doesn't even know it probably. I got her old Bible in my office. Mom's old Bible. Over about 50 years old. I've got it in my study. Keep it there. But now that her eyes cannot feast upon this book anymore, the day ever comes and my eyes are like mother's and I can't read this book, I'm not going to have to say, I wish I'd have read it while I could have. I'm reading it. I ordain probably 100 young men to preach the gospel every year. You come to one of the ordination services. You see if Brother Hiles isn't as excited every time as he was the first time. You see the tears roll down these cheeks as I stop and realize that I am living in Bible time. How pitiful we let things become so commonplace. Uzzah. I wonder how many people in Israel would love to have had that Ark of the Covenant in their house. I wonder how many folks would love to point it and said, the Ten Commandments are right inside that box, and that's in my house. I wonder. I read those letters I get from overseas. Dear Brother Hyle, would you please send me a Bible? I've never owned a Bible of my own. I've had a dream all these years of someday having my own Bible. Would you send me some old Bible that somebody has discarded? I'd love to own my own Bible someday. Every time I walk by and see those 18 or 20 Bibles lined up in my office, one after the other, I want to say thanks be to God and blessed be God. I own the Word of God. I've seen over 250,000 people walk the aisle under my preaching receiving Christ. Over 250,000 people I have seen walk the aisles in churches and meetings where I've preached and pastored over these many years. And yet I want you to know I can't wait till the invitation this morning. because I know what's going to happen. I know down these aisles there's going to stream a mighty army of people coming to the foot of Calvary and receiving Christ as Savior. I know I'm going to see folks kneeling here at this altar. I'm going to be in the presence of people whose names are being written in glory this morning. If you want to sit there and yawn, go ahead. If you want to look at that watch and have no invitation, go ahead. I'm going to live it up while I've got it. And millions of people this morning who look to this place as the outstanding Christian location in this world today. And I'm not going to live here through it all and not realize while it's happening what God is doing in my presence. No way. I've won tens of thousands of people to Jesus Christ. I have literally up and down this country, as I tell the story personally, I myself in personal conversation have won tens of thousands. But I want you to know those three people this week that I got to lead to Christ personally brought me as much joy as the first little fella I led to Christ in Dallas, Texas many, many years ago. I walked out, and the last soul I won was Friday afternoon about 4 o'clock. And I walked out of the place where I won that soul to Christ, and I got in my car, and I said, "Glory to God! There's a fella going to heaven now who was going to hell a while ago." I'm not going to one of these days when I'm no longer strong enough to go soul winning wish I had enjoyed it while I was doing it. I've sat at the Lord's table regularly for 45 years. I dare you to come to any communion we have here in this church, Lord's Supper time. I dare you. And I dare you to try to listen. Just try to listen. And I dare you to find anything but that this preacher's enjoying it to the depths of his soul. Every time I take that little wafer and put it in my mouth, I want to say, "Glory to God, Jesus' body was broken for me." Every time I pick up that little glass and put that little juice to my mouth, I want to say, "Hallelujah! Jesus shed His blood for me. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty sins." This is my 55th Easter. 55 Easter Sunday mornings I've awakened. I'm more excited today about the living Christ than I've ever been in my life. And I'm not going to someday, when I can no longer go to church, these legs will no longer carry me, I'm not going to someday sit at home and say, "Boy, if I could just enjoy a service again or just enjoy an Easter again." I'm not going to do it. Now, if you want to, go ahead. If you want to sit there like a knot on a log and have your name in glory, hey, listen to me. You, if you've been saved, you've escaped the torments of hellfire. If you're saved, your sins have been blotted out with the cross for the blood of Christ. If you're saved, God this morning is preparing a home in heaven for you. And you've got, I have no more need to get excited about that than you do. None. None whatsoever. Now listen to me. Hey, listen. Nor am I someday going to sit in the torments and the fires of an eternal hell. And whether you believe it or not, it is there. And I am not someday going to sit in the fires of an eternal hell and wish I had walked an aisle in a church and received Christ as Savior while I was alive. I'm not going to do it. Week before last, one night I got on the plane late in the afternoon and flew down to Greenville, South Carolina. Preached to a crowd of about 2,000 people there. I guess 1,000 of them are Bob Jones University students and probably of the 1,000 people that had driven in around the area. I got off the airplane. Dr. Walt Hanford, my good beloved friend, met me at the airport. He gave me a little note, and it said, "Call Dr. H.D. Bruce." Dr. H.D. Bruce is nearing 90 now. I recognize the name. Dr. H.D. Bruce was the president of the college I attended when I was a young man. I didn't always agree with him on everything. In fact, there are times he thought I was too narrow and fanatical, and I thought he was a little bit too loose. But nevertheless, he was the president of the college I attended. I just got there in time to preach and had to rush right to the airport after the service. Didn't get to call him. But I wrote him a letter when I got back. I didn't know he lived in Greenville, South Carolina, near there now. I went to college in a little town called Marshall, Texas, in the sand hills of East Texas. And it dawned on me as I got on the airplane that night and read the note again. Dr. Bruce, almost 90. I started subtracting years. And it dawned on me that the year that I got my degree from that college, Dr. Bruce, was 55. That's the age I am now. I got to thinking. In January, my old pastor died. I got to thinking. When I left to go to college, my pastor was 55 years old. That's the age I am now. And now my pastor's gone to heaven, and Dr. Bruce is almost blind and unable to get out. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, if I'm going to enjoy the goodness of God while I'm alive, I better enjoy it now. I'm not going to live with the Holy of Holies inside my house and take it for granted. I'm not going to walk by the tablets of stone time and time again and not realize what I have. I'm not going to do it. I use it so often, but it's one of the most unbelievable stories I've ever known. That man that went to this church, he was saved here. He went into sin. His mom and dad went to church here. He broke his dad's heart. Literally broke his dad's heart because of sin. Suddenly one day his dad was taken ill in the hospital in this area, I think St. Catherine's. He died. They called that young man who had broken his dad's heart because he lived in sin. He rushed to the hospital and got there too late to see his dad while he was still alive. That man, a grown man now, a young man, but a grown man, he threw his body across the body of his dad's and placed his lips on his dad's lips and kissed his dad and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. And then he began to cry and he said, "Kiss me back, Daddy. Kiss me back, Daddy. Kiss me back, Daddy, Daddy. Kiss me, kiss me, kiss me, Daddy." Well, those lips are not moist anymore. Those lips that so long had longed to kiss the son as he came back home now cannot kiss him. He pulled those lifeless arms around his own body. He took his dad's dead arms and pulled them around his own body. And he hugged his dad as he lay there on that bed. He said, "Hug me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy." Those arms that had so longed to embrace his son can't embrace him now. Those arms that had so longed to extend, had been extending themselves for his son to return to God and return to right, no longer can open. They lie lifeless around his daddy and his son's body. "Hug me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy. Kiss me, Daddy. Kiss me, Daddy." I only have one time to go through this life. Just once. And I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to miss it. What a life. What a life. What a Savior. What a book. Don't miss it. Don't miss it.